Revelations 8, 6 to 13. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood. And these were thrown upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the grass was burned up. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown onto the sea. And all a third of the sea became blood, a third of the living creatures of the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light may be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow." We are now up to the fifth angel. And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given a key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft arose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened, and the smoke with the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. And they were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. In appearance the locusts were like horses preparing for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces, their hair like woman's hair, the teeth like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails that sting like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months in their tails. They have a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is called Apollyon. The first woe has passed. Behold, two woes still to come. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God saying to the sixth angel who had a trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound in the great river Euphrates." And so the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. A number of mounted troops were twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. And this is how I saw the horses in my vision. And those who rode them, they wore breastplates the colour of fire and of sapphire and of sulphur. And the heads of the horses were like lions' heads, and fire and smoke and sulphur came out of their mouths. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed. by the fire and smoke and sulphur coming from their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound. The rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshipping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders or the sorceries or their sexual immorality or their theft. And may the Lord give us an understanding from his reading of his holy word.
Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, these are indeed very difficult words. Help us to understand them. Help us to get the point that you have made here, the lessons that you want us to learn. We pray that where our thinking needs to change, that it would. Where our behavior needs to change, that it would. Help us to dive in deeply now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me tell you a little bit about color printing. I don't know a lot about color printing, but I do know this, that when paper goes through a printing press, it needs four layers of color, of single color to be put down. It has to have that four times before you get the full picture. So on the slide behind you, you can see how it works. So starting on the left, the single color is blue, then the next one is that pinkish color, I think it's called cyan, and you can start to see below how the picture forms till eventually the last is black, and finally you've got this full color picture. But it's four runs through the machine. And Revelation works something like this as it goes through a series of cycles talking about the times in which we are living. The times between when Jesus first came and then when he comes again in the future, his second coming. Revelation takes us through a series of cycles about judgment. The last time that we were in Revelation, we looked at, when I was in Revelation, we looked at the seven seals that are on the scroll. And they explain our broken world and our world under judgment. Now, we're going to start looking at seven angels blowing seven trumpets. It's another run through the press. And we're going to get some new aspects. So each time we cycle through these things in Revelation, we get a fuller picture about this world that is broken and in rebellion against God and his response to it. Now I give thanks to Alan Chappell, many of you know him, for that illustration. It's in his commentary. And I don't know if he got it from somewhere else, but knowing Alan, he probably thought that himself. He's a very, excuse the pun, a very colorful thinker. But perhaps we could also see it like the action replay of a sports match, like a soccer game. And so there's another picture which you will see on the slide in a moment, and you will know if you watch sport that it's very helpful if you want to know how a goal was scored, how it was set up, to see the different angles, because there's cameras all over the field. There's the one on the field directly in front of the player. Then you've got zooming in to his footwork. And then you may not be able to see all the others, but there's one from behind the goals, and you can see the goalie getting ready to defend. And so you get all these angles, and from that you get a fuller picture. And so I want you to understand that each time we go through these cycles of seven, and they're all about judgment, and there's more to come, we're going to meet some bowls of wrath. It's giving us angles so we get a bigger picture, so we can understand this world in which we're living. Why is it like this? How do we cope with it? What's going on? I also want you to understand that Revelation is impressionistic. So, impressionism, if you're into art, is an art form, and it's an art form where you've got these very obvious brush strokes. They stand out brush strokes, and they create an image. It's not realism. It's pretty obvious that things don't look like that piece of art in real life. But you do get what it is. So up on the screen, you'll see a picture of a boat that's floating freely in the ocean. It's by Svetlana Novikova. Now, when I look at that, The water seems to be crystal clear, so clear that you see the shadow of the boats on the ocean floor. But in reality, when you look at that picture, look at it, it's blobs, isn't it? Particularly when you get close to them. It's just blobs of paint, very thick brushstrokes of paint. But those blobs give me the impression of water that is clear and calm as that boat just bobs around on the ocean. Revelation and all of its word pictures are not meant to be taken literally in every single detail. So, for example, when chapter 8 and verse 7 says that a third of the earth was burned up, it's not a mathematical portion. Don't open all the history books and work out how much of this has happened so far. Have we done a 25th, or are we a 10th in? It's not meant to be like that. It's giving you impressionistically the message that some of the earth and not all of the earth suffers this particular kind of judgment in that part of Revelation. We are meant to get the impression. And so with that reorientation, let's unpack chapters 8 and 9 and see what we can get out of there. I first want to talk to you a little bit of a rewind to some of the territory Mark was in last time, so that we can then launch through from there. The first five verses, I want to look at the seventh seal of chapter 8, the first five verses in chapter 8. There you have Jesus, he's the Lamb. He opens the seventh seal that was on that scroll, because we had looked at the six seals. He opens now the seventh, and there's silence in heaven. Many commentators say the silence is because what comes of the seal is so sobering. It's breathtaking. It's quite a thing to take in. And what comes of this seal as we move on is another look at the judgment coming upon the world. It's a replay showing more of how devastating it is. Let me read to you from verse 1. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Silence. You think, what is going on? What's happening now? And then he sees these seven angels, each given a trumpet, which they're going to blow, which brings us into this new cycle where we go through the printing press again, or another angle on the soccer field. They're all about judgment. Each trumpet blast is about judgment that falls to the earth. And verse 5 of chapter 8 introduces this. Look at verse 5. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. What is the result of what is thrown to the earth? It's thunder, it's rumblings, flashes, lightning, earthquake. How are all these things connected to the Old Testament? Because remember, I've been saying that you can't understand Revelation unless you realize that the imagery and all these pictures are drawn from the Old Testament. They're coming from there. Well, when you read the Old Testament and you get all this thunder and lightning and earthquakes and things like that, it is about judgment. It is about when God comes near to people who are ungodly. When he comes near to a sinful world, this starts to happen. And from each trumpet blast that we're now going to look at comes an aspect of judgment that is heaven sent. That is coming from heaven. But before we look at each one, I want you to notice what is involved in causing this to happen. It's quite astonishing. There's a factor, there's a feature that is involved in causing this to happen. Have a look at verse 3 and 4. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Do you see that it is the prayers of the saints the prayers of Christians, God's people, that they're rising up before God, that happens first. That precedes the angel then throwing the censer down onto earth with fire. It is our prayers that are part of this happening. Judgments on earth are in answer to our prayers. When we pray, as John does at the end of Revelation, at the very end, you know how it ends? It ends with John praying, saying, "Come, Lord Jesus." Well, if you want Jesus to come, then that's what happens. Rumblings and thunder and all this kind of stuff. Or when the saints under the altar, which we looked at just a few weeks ago, they pray and they say to God, "How long?" They're asking, "How long until our blood is avenged? We've been killed because of an ungodly world that's persecuted us. How long until this is avenged?" What they're doing is praying for that judgment day to come, for Jesus to return. And this prayer is answered in part by what we see in these bits of judgment coming down onto the earth. And I could go on. I could show you many parts of the Bible. Don't we pray, as taught by Jesus, "Your kingdom come"? "Your kingdom come" is a prayer that Christians have been taught to pray. Do we realize that we are what we are praying when we pray prayers like that? Do we realize what it brings? If we pray, "Lord, come onto the earth, please return Jesus," then the ungodly have to face him. They have to face final judgment. But before that final day comes, the Lord sends pre-judgments. He sends smaller judgments, and they are designed to warn the world. And it's always been this way in the Bible. So perhaps you could flick over, or you could also look on the screen to Mark 13. This is how Jesus has been talking about the workings of our world and judgment, these pre-judgments. He's been talking about this before already. Mark chapter 13, verses 7 to 8. He said to his disciples, who were wondering about the end, he said, "When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains." It's not the end when judgment will finally come with the return of Jesus, but it's birth pains. It's little judgments. It's the beginning. The beginning of real birth pains for a pregnant woman is a sure warning. Imagine a couple are enjoying watching something on Netflix, and then those pains begin. They don't just sit there and carry on watching Netflix, just ignoring this. They get going. They get the bag that they've already had packed. They pick up the documents that they need. They get in the car, and they go. Because the beginnings of these pains tell them that a delivery is going to come. It's real. And so, it is meant to be a warning, these little judgments from God, a warning so that people would stop rebelling against him, that they would turn from their rebellion. Look at how our section ends in chapter 9, verses 20 to 21 of Revelation. After all these judgments have fallen, after all this has happened, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshipping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, and it goes on. So it hasn't worked. They haven't listened, certainly a whole lot of them have not listened to the pre-warnings. The reason for the pre-judgments is that they would repent, but they haven't. So now I have given you a bracketed sermon. I have told you what's going on in the first few verses. We pray these prayers. These judgments are pre-judgments. They are warnings. I have told you by closing the bracket at the end that it was designed that people would repent, but they haven't. And so, if you like, I have now packaged this whole piece of scripture that we're looking at this morning. I could stop, because now you know what it's all about. You know what's going on. And perhaps I could stop right now and say to you that I've preached the shortest sermon I've ever preached here at Bull Creek. It's 14 minutes in already. I could say, there it is, stop. You now know it's about prejudgments as a warning about the final judgment. But not a chance. I'm going to take you right in and show you some more. So let's buckle up and let's go in. Let's look at trumpets 1 to 4. And so we're now in chapter 8, verses 6 to 12. Here you have four trumpets. They are blown and they bring aspects of calamity onto our world, onto our physical creation. The first one impacts the earth, and it's an impression of devastation. It is calamity like the terrible bushfires that we know so well in Australia, or like terrible weather that brings disaster. You will see it talks of hail there. And you can just imagine that kind of weather that brings floods and cyclones that we see on the news every year. The second judgment that falls onto the earth, onto the world, is thrown into the sea. And we find that area of our world full of calamity. And so sea creatures die. Now, what does that look like? Again, it's an impression, but our sea is not a great place. Remember, just down south recently, there was that terrible beaching of many whales. I think they were pilot whales. People were desperate to try and get them back into the water. I think they only saved about two or three. Otherwise, there were, about 80 or 100 or so that died. And think of ships that sink. The Titanic is, of course, the big one people think about a lot. These things happen in our world. The third one affects fresh water and such that it causes death. Poor water is a massive problem in our world. We know that very, very well. Right now, my niece, daughter of my sister in Israel, is in Nepal, and she's with YWAM. She is helping people to filter their water with a basic but very effective system. And you can see a picture of that sort of system on the screen. It is a bucket, and it's got charcoal in it. It's got rocks and sand. And apparently the result is rainwater quality water that comes out. You will see that it says in the text that it's called wormwood. Wormwood is a plant that makes things bitter. And some people have said, you know what you've got here in Revelation? You have got Chernobyl. This about the water and wormwood is actually predicting Chernobyl, that disaster when the power station in the Ukraine melted down. Why is that? Because the word Chernobyl means wormwood in Russian, if you translate it, and so much water was affected by the radiation. That is not what's going on here. That is not. This was written for people from John's time right the way through, not for our time only. It's just talking about judgment that generally falls on our world. The fourth one affects a third of the sun, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars. Now, obviously not literally. Once again, it's impressionistic for trouble in the cosmic realm of this creation in which we live and which is all around us. Now, I don't want to get bogged down in the details. What I do want to do, though, is point out to you that all of these things that we've been looking at now, impressionistically, should ring bells for you in your mind. What other parts of the Bible does this give you a feeling of? What other part of the Bible does this give you an impression of? You've got this first one that falls. It's hail and it's fiery lightning. Then you've got this water that's undrinkable. And you've got water creatures dying. You've got sun going dull and the heavenly bodies going dull. Well, in the Bible, isn't it at the Exodus where you have hail and fiery lightning destroying crops, and the Nile becomes undrinkable because it turns to blood, and then the fish in the Nile die, and the sun turns to darkness, which is a great whack against Ra, the god of the Egyptians, the sun god. You think he's so powerful? The real God says, well, I'll just blank him out and turn everything dark. And so what we're seeing here in Revelation, in an impressionistic way, is reminiscent of the Exodus plagues. And in fact, the calamities that we saw last time when the seals of the scroll were opened have pestilence and famine and diseases, the same kind of thing that was going on with the plagues. And also, remember, one of the plagues which I would find dreadful was the plague of locusts. Locusts everywhere. Imagine locusts just crawling in your sink and in your food and in your bed and all over the place. Terrible plague of locusts eating everything up. Well, we have seen, as we read in 9, and we'll look at it in a moment, there's a great problem of locust-like things going on in one of the judgments that falls. So there's a link. There's a link to Exodus and God's judgment on Exodus, on Egypt, in Exodus. There's a link there, and this link is deliberate. If you get what the plagues were all about in Egypt, then you will get what all these judgments falling on our earth are all about, what they mean. Why did God send the plagues on Egypt? Why did he do that? Well, it was to show his power so that Pharaoh, who thought he was God, and he's in this battle with the living God, so that he and his people, Egypt, would repent. That's why God did this. It wasn't that God was just going, I'm just going to get you and zot you and zot you and zot you and take pleasure in this. And so in Exodus 9, and it'll come on the screen, Exodus 9, 16 to 17, this is what God has told to Pharaoh. He says, "But for this purpose, I have raised you up to show you my power so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. You are still exalting yourself against my people and will not let them go." When it says raised you up, I want you to look at that. It does not mean that God created Pharaoh only so that he could whack him and take pleasure in that. The Hebrew means, I have let you stand. I have let you continue, live. So, but for this purpose, I have let you carry on to show you my power. Can you imagine if Pharaoh would have listened and said, I repent and I bow? And that would have been proclaimed through all the earth, God's great, great name. But he didn't. And so God's great name gets proclaimed through all the earth by him judging them. But see verse 17, God says to him, you are still exalting yourself against my people and will not let them go. I've let you stand. You just don't listen. And the story goes on and on, showing a man refuses to repent. You see, the plagues are warnings. They show that Pharaoh is not right with God. He refuses to listen. And so a final judgment falls on Pharaoh. Do you know what that judgment is? People often think, oh, it's the son. The firstborn son is killed, and that's just the worst. It's not. That's not the final judgment. Does that change Pharaoh? He's still alive. It's when he chases Egypt, at least Israel. He eventually chases them in his chariot with his army, and they get to that sea. And now Israel thinks they're in trouble. But God opens that sea under Moses, and Israel goes through, the Egyptians follow, and the waters close over. And Pharaoh was leading that army in his chariot, and he was drowned. He was killed. He was snuffed out. And so it's that drowning at the end, which is when final judgment falls. God had been so patient. Those plagues were warnings. He didn't listen, and so final destruction fell. That is what Exodus is telling us. There's a link to Revelation. The plagues in Revelation are to warn our world that a final judgment is coming. You need to repent. When we pray for the Lord to come, he partially answers these prayers with judgments that hit our world. They are not full and final judgments. And hence the language in Revelation about a third being impacted. It's this partial kind of language. God has been kind. He's been kind in holding off so that people can repent. He would be in his full rights to just wipe everybody out immediately. We have rebelled against him. We've turned away from him as human beings. That is what we are in our inner nature. The delay is his kindness. And you can see that in 2 Peter. It's unpacked in that letter. Well, people say to us in our world, or they say, your God is a tyrant for all the troubles in our world, and he does nothing about it. Your God is a tyrant. I want to have nothing to do with a God like that. But what Revelation is saying is, you think this world is full of trouble? You ain't seen nothing yet. When the full force of it comes, God is holding back for your good. This brings me to trumpet number 5, which is spiritual judgment on unbelievers. It's a very confronting and very frightening part of Revelation. This is where things turn from what's judgment on the physical realm to a spiritual side. And here we have ferocious, grotesque creatures attacking people. And just from what we see here, in terms of how they're described and where they come from, they are demons. They come out of the bottomless pits. They come out of the abyss. And in verse 11 of chapter 9, their leader is, in the Hebrew, Abaddon, or in the Greek, Apollyon. In other words, Satan. He's the leader of the demons. And they are hideous in description. Verses 7 to 9, they're described as locusts that are like horses. They have faces that are like humans' faces. They have teeth like lions and breastplates of iron on their bodies. And they make this noise from their wings that is like many chariots rushing into battle. That is not, like some commentators have said in some quarters, a description of modern machinery in modern war, tanks and helicopters and all those kinds of things. It's not that. It is demonic beings. They are worse than machines that do atrocities today in our world. Look at verse 4. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree. So where's their activity going? But only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Verse 5. In other words, unbelievers. Verse 5. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. So they're only going for unbelievers. What they do is only for 5 months, so it's not final judgment. It's one of these pre-judgments. And they torment. What is this tormenting? Well, there's much speculation. Some talk about how ungodly nations rise up. You think of the Third Reich and Hitler, and they behind this is demons, and they are living life Satan's way with their agenda. And they end up not fulfilled, they end up tormented and represented by Hitler, you know, with the ruins of the city around him, he kills himself. Tormented. Doesn't work. Some talk about the torment of people who choose to follow Satan's beguiling lifestyle, where they rush after power and money and illicit sex and all that sort of thing, but it amounts to nothing but inner destruction and unhappiness. So there's a lot of speculation on what the torment is exactly that those who reject God face. But one area we must not overlook is the power of the occult in our world. And you see in chapter 9 how it ends. It talks about people not giving up their worshipping of demons. And the occult is real in our world. We need to take off our Western glasses and look at the world properly. Because our Western culture says everything is material. Our Western culture pushes away the idea of the supernatural. And so we get a bit affected by that. But most of our globe knows that the occult and demonic activity is real. Most of our globe contends directly with evil spirits. Demon possession is real, it is dehumanizing, it is destructive, it is tormenting. You remember the story, well, I'm sure, about Legion from Mark's Gospel in chapter 5, verses 1 to 20. He was possessed by many demons. And when Jesus came to him with his disciples, he was a man who was living among the tombs, and he was crying out in the night, and he was cutting himself with stones. He was a tormented man. Satan destroys. He can't do that to true believers. I've told you the story before, I think, about a 16-year-old girl that was in our church back in the early days of my ministry. And she had gotten involved in a satanic ring in her school, a Satan-worshipping group. It was an ordinary school, much like Rosmoyne or Willerton, ordinary school like that. And she, in her home life, had become depressive. She'd become unable to function properly at school. She was painting very dark artworks, and she was using her own blood to paint these pictures that are up in her bedroom on the wall. She would cut herself to get the blood for her satanic rituals. Now, her father was a scientist and an atheist, and he initially didn't know what this was all about. He would hide everything sharp in the house in his lockup shed. It was actually not quite a shed. It was a room at the back of the garage, quite safe to lock things in. She could find that key wherever he hid the key in the house. She always found it because she's in touch with supernatural entities. And these years opened his eyes. He realized this world is not just material. There is more. And it was from that he ended up becoming a Christian, coming to Jesus. He said to her one day, "Ilse, it's because of all this that I have come to know Jesus." And when he's telling Kerry and me the story, they said that she freaked out and said to him, "Why do you have to say that name? Why don't you just say God? Why do you have to say Jesus or say that name?" Anyway, he had come to faith. And I've spent time in their home. I'm not just telling a secondhand story. Here was their daughter, terribly tormented, terribly miserable because of what she was into. But thank God, she came to faith and was released from all that. And the father came to faith, and the mother. Now, Revelation 9, verse 6 describes all of this, I think, impressionistically. Let's read verse 6. "And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them." There's an impression of unhappy people. And you know as well as I do that many in our world are deeply, deeply unhappy. And I'm not talking about physiological things that might be wrong with chemicals in our brains and so on. It is because of where they are at. There's a whole lot of people who've chosen ways that make them tormented. And this torment should scream to them that their way of life isn't working. That it's not meant to be like this in this world. But remember Pharaoh. All that torment and judgment that he underwent didn't change him at all. Quickly, I want to look at trumpet number 6. The last trumpet call describes violent death coming to a portion of humankind. Some say, this is just about death generally. That should wake us up as we see it around us. But I don't think it's talking about death just generally, because it's talking about a third of humankind affected. I think this is a particular kind of death in and around our world that we see. You've got evil driven by demonic beings again, and they're described as an army of troops. So this is to do with war, I think, and violence. And we know this all too well in our time, don't we? As evil people go about violence and the bodies pile up. Hitler, Stalin, ISIS, the Twin Towers, all of these kinds of things. What's behind it are dreadful demonic beings that are set on destroying people. But there are limits. It is not the full and final judgment. Now, with all of that, inside the box, I gave you the outer, the package, the brackets. Now I've given you all that's inside. How do we respond? There are three things to think about God and one thing to consider. The first thing is that God is not evil. What he does when he lets these horrible beings do this stuff, what he does there is he releases what we human beings brought into the world. Right at the beginning, our first father, Adam, wanted to turn away from God and to follow the devil. And so the devil and those fallen angels that are all around him and follow him, they are around doing what they do because our first father let that happen. And we are tied in with that, and we are the same. We have let them in. Romans 1 teaches that God has given us over. If we are not going to turn to him, we are given over to the ways that we have chosen. And in that itself is a judgment in which we are unhappy. We choose all these ways of living that are not godly. The story of the Bible is that human beings chose to turn away from God. God is not evil. Secondly, in all of this, God is warning. These things are curtailed judgment. And in that, we see that this is not a mean God, but actually a God of immense patience, a God of love. And thirdly, we also see that God is just. There are terrible things that human beings do in our world. God is not weak that he just turns a blind eye to it. And so when we experience difficulties in this world and people mock us for being Christian and maybe we don't get the promotion because they don't like us because we're Christian, maybe no one talks to us at the office, maybe at school we're teased, and for some people in our world killed because they're Christian, God will put all this thing to rights. He must judge all this rebellion because he's just, he's holy. His justice in finally judging people is even more reasonable when that final day comes, given that he's been so kind with these pre-warnings. So we must remember that he's just. And Pharaoh copped his judgment when he drowned in that sea. And he had had 9 opportunities to repent, and he didn't listen. How about the world in Revelation as we see it? It ends in verses 20 and 21 like this. The rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshipping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Dear friends, what you see in our world is God saying, I'm just, I have to finally judge. And all of these things are precursors, warnings. And so many of you are those who've turned to him, and you're safe. You're safe from that final judgment. But the last thing I want you to consider is, what if you haven't? What if you haven't repented? Have you repented? Well, if not, you think these things are bad that we see in our world now and dreadful. How will you stand? How will you stand when that final day comes and eternal judgment falls? It is out of love that God wants to save human beings from his righteous judgment. And he has a master plan, and that is what we call the gospel. I would really encourage you to sign up for Christianity Explored if you're not sure, if you have repented, if you're not sure what that day is going to be like for you when God finally comes in judgment. Also, if you want to come and talk to me or any of our pastors or any of our elders, please do. We would love to help you. We'd love to talk you through these things. There's nothing more important, nothing more serious in our world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your clear word to us. It is very sobering what we've just read. But in it, we see a God who is patient. We see a God who is kind. We pray for our world, particularly pray for our country, that people would see that they need Jesus, that judgments and the difficulties of this world would wake them up, that you'd bring people across their paths to show them what these judgments are, what these things are all about, and that people of Australia would repent. Would you encourage us that we serve a God who is kind and who is just, who is not evil, even though people might tell us that you are. Help us to see in this that you are wonderful, and to hold fast and to continue in you. And if there's anyone here today who has not repented, please move their hearts that they would. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.